You would please get out your Bibles tonight and turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And as you turn there, you'll remember as you read those first few paragraphs that we're looking at a point in the history of the church where Paul and Barnabas are laboring with the church at Antioch. They have been laboring with them for some time, and the church is very well established there at this particular time to where they have elders and other teachers there. The Holy Spirit appears and says, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that they have been called to." And so they authorize them to go forth on what we sometimes call the first missionary journey. We see that they come to Cyprus. They have great success there, especially with the governor of Cyprus. They convert him. They address a sorcerer there and his efforts to thwart the preaching of the gospel. I want to pick up with verse 14. We're going to do something different tonight, something I don't think that we've done for a long time, if ever here. We're going to look at really a sermon. It turns out to be kind of a sermon of Paul. There's some good things to look at here. I mean, you know, if you're going to go and teach people the gospel, how do you go about doing that? Well, it depends on who they are. It depends on what their background is. Are they religious people? Are they familiar with the scriptures and so forth? And in this particular case, they are. He goes into the synagogue. He's going to be teaching Jews and Gentile proselytes. In other words, Gentiles who have who are practicing the Jewish religion. He rehearses with them their history, which you need to understand that this was very common in the synagogues, that when someone would be asked to stand up and speak, that they would just rehearse the history of Israel, the promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and eventually the Exodus under Moses. And, you know, they love to review that and to be reminded of the fact that they are who they are because God made them who they are. And so Paul's going to begin on some very common ground with them and then take them someplace that they might not have been prepared to go. But he does it all and establishes all on their familiar documents of the scriptures. And so as we go into all the world and strive to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, it's good for us to read this and analyze it and see, you know, just what Paul is doing here. So we pick up with verse 14. It says, "And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" Now, this is a common practice, you know, that if somebody came in, a visitor, you know, "Do you have any exhortation?" You know, they would be invited to speak. "And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" We've been stressing a lot here, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, and been noticing how that the principle of fearing God or reverencing God and keeping his commandments, the whole duty of man, how often that is stated throughout the scriptures. And so here's another one. Ye men of Israel, ye that fear God. Well, their fear of God, their reverence of God and His word is going to be put to the test. For the God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm, He brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered He the manner in the wilderness. And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He divided their land to them by lot. And after that, He gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel, the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, that in their seed all nations would be blessed. He made a promise to David that one of his lineage would rise up and reign over the people of God. And Paul is here saying God has kept that promise. He raised up unto Israel a Savior, and then identify that Savior as Jesus. Now, maybe they've heard of Jesus and maybe they haven't. I don't know. But apparently they didn't know a whole lot about Him. And they're continuing to listen to what Paul has to say. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John's baptism was a way to prepare the hearts of the people for the Savior. They needed to repent. They needed to turn from their sin. They needed to turn back to God, turn their hearts back to God. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Behold, there comes one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he's addressing the Jews, and he's addressing the Gentiles who are there assembled as well. To you is this word of salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Are they familiar with the prophets and with the prophecies concerning the Savior? Are they familiar with the ones that talked about that they wouldn't listen to him, they would reject him? Yeah, they're familiar with those. They might not have understood them, but they had read them. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. So that the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that was made unto David, he says, we are the descendants of the prophets. We are the ones who are actually reaping the benefits of the promise being fulfilled. It's not a promise that we anticipate to be fulfilled. It is a promise that has been fulfilled. We live in the blessing of the salvation of the Savior, Jesus. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. They were familiar with that. Wherefore, he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, one thing, of course, that we realize the Jews that were separated, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the one group didn't believe in life after death and resurrection and all that stuff was foolishness to them. The Sadducees didn't believe in that. The Pharisees, of course, did. Paul's not trying to separate the Sadducees from the Pharisees here. He's just stating the truth. This is what the Scriptures say. Whether you're a Sadducee or a Pharisee, you need to recognize the fact that God said that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. That Jesus of Nazareth was raised, just as we're telling you. That's what was foretold. That was what was prophesied. Whether you believe it or not, that's what was said. And you proclaim that you fear God, that you revere God. Well, this is what God said. And we need to believe God rather than men. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That was one of the explanations that was offered by the Jews of that day, that all of those prophecies about David was that, well, David's going to be reincarnated. David is going to come back from the dead, and David is going to sit on his own throne. And that's what they were saying. They didn't understand that. You know, what the Scriptures were saying, they were trying to reason from what they didn't know to what they thought could possibly be. I don't know, which one is more amazing to you, that David would be raised and set on his own throne, or that a descendant of David would die and be brought back to life? But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Who was that? That was Jesus. Be it known, therefore, to you men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is what's different about the gospel. This is what's different about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law could not forgive sins. Sacrifices offered under the Mosaic Law couldn't take away sins. It reminded them that they were sinners and looked forward to one who would take their sin away. Paul is declaring to you that one that you've looked forward to has come, and salvation is now offered. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, we've been studying in our adult Bible study from the book of Galatians, and we saw this morning how that Paul is reasoning with the Galatians that, you know, the foolishness of going back and trying to bring elements of the Mosaic Law into the practice of Christianity. Why would you want to do that? You couldn't add to or take away from the Mosaic Law. You can't add to or take away from the law of Christ. But they were attempting to add to and take away from both the old law and the new law. But here's the point. You can't be justified by the law. You're justified by the law of Christ. You couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. We're justified in Christ and by following him. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Could that happen? Well, it happened to those that were in Jerusalem. They fulfilled the prophecies that his own people would reject him. He says, now you be careful, lest you make the same mistake they made. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Be careful. You're wondering if whether what I'm telling you is just too fantastic to believe? God foresaw that, and he warned against it. I'm declaring unto you the truth. Don't be one who's going to reject the truth. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, or the favor of God. How are you found in favor with God? You revere God and keep his commandments. And so the synagogue is dismissed. Some of the Jews, you know, they go to their own home. I don't know what they talked about. No doubt they talked about what they had heard. Were they in agreement with it or in disagreement? We're not told. Some of the Jews, you know, they didn't want to go home. They wanted to go with Paul and Barnabas. And we want to hear more about this. Well, yeah, we'll hear more about it the next Sabbath day, but we want to hear more about it right now. But on the next Sabbath day, when it came, almost the whole city together came together to hear the word of God. So had they been talking about what Paul talked about the previous Sabbath day? Yeah, they'd been talking about it to their friends, their neighbors, their family. Those who weren't in the synagogue that first Sabbath day, they've heard about what has been said, and everybody's interested. The whole city comes together to hear the word of God. I like the way that's set, that's recorded there. They didn't come together to hear the words of Paul and Barnabas. They came together to hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit is making it clear here, as this is breathed of God, that what Paul and Barnabas was speaking was not some doctrine that they had concocted among the two of them. What they were speaking was the word of God. What the people were hearing was the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are being spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now that's interesting to me, that the Jews listened to what Paul and Barnabas said, perhaps even studied with Paul and Barnabas throughout this week. They're listening and considering and even receiving perhaps the teaching that they are hearing, because they're reasoning with them from the scriptures. You know, Paul and Barnabas are saying, look, this is what the Psalm says. This is what the law says. This is what our history says. You know, this is what we've been looking for. This is, you know, and so that's fine. They're not disagreeing with that. But now they're saying, oh, well, they're attracting bigger crowds than what we could attract. They're filled with envy. Pride takes over. Remember, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride of life comes in. And now they're beginning to reject the message, and they want others to reject the message. And so Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, and thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. I want you to notice something here. I'm certain that this is not recording everything that was said. But it's giving us the gist of what was said. I don't know what else Paul and Barnabas might have said. I don't know what else these Jews who were filled with envy, what all they were saying, and what they were saying to say, you know, that they were blaspheming against what Paul and Barnabas were speaking. And I don't know exactly everything that Paul said in defense of what they were saying, but here's the bottom line. Paul and Barnabas said, I'm not going to stand here and argue with you. If you reject this message, you're rejecting your salvation. There are other people who will hear and will believe. And one of the interesting things to me about the life of Jesus, that as Jesus walked this earth, that he went into this city and that city, and there were these multitudes and those multitudes, and there were disciples. Some believed and some came to disbelieve, walked no more with him. Jesus never begged and pleaded for anybody to follow him. When they rejected him, he moved on. He taught his apostles that when you go into this city and they receive you, that's great. They'll be blessed and you'll be blessed. But when they reject you, shake the dust off of your feet and move on to the next city. There's a great lesson there for you and me. I know that I've tried many times in my lifetime to, whether it be a member of my family or a good friend or whoever it might be that I would, you know, like to see become a Christian and enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, that I just, you know, just kept trying to work with them and encouraging them, and it becomes apparent that they just don't want anything to do with it. And it's sad. And it's not that you ever give up on anyone or that you stop praying for anyone, but you stop wasting your efforts on those who say, I don't want anything to do with it. If you're going to stand against it, then I'm going to move on to someone who will receive it. That's what Paul and Barnabas are saying here. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. If you're going to reject the scriptures, if you're going to reject what was prophesied, if you're going to fulfill the scriptures and reject the Savior, we're going to move on to others because that's what God has told us to do. That's what the scripture said. That this Savior would be not just for the Jews, but he would be for the Gentiles. Look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the way of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. When they heard what? Verse 47. I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's a quote from Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And these Gentile proselytes hadn't heard that. That's something that the Jewish brethren there had, observed the Passover on or something. They didn't understand it, so they didn't read it. They didn't try to explain it. But there are many Old Testament prophecies saying that this salvation in Jesus Christ would be for the Gentiles. And so when these Gentile proselytes heard this, they rejoice that they also are ordained unto life, eternal life. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. There's so much to learn and to observe and really be instructed by as we read this piece of history of the Lord's church. How that Paul didn't try to convince them of things that they had no idea what he was talking about. He used what was familiar to them. He used their common ground to bring them to a higher ground. We need to try to do that. When we're talking to those who believe in Christ, we need to show them that we believe in Christ because that's what the Bible says. Do we have a common appreciation for the origin of the Scriptures? That it's not a work of man, but it is breathed of God to reprove us and correct us and instruct us in righteousness. You know, not everybody who believes in Christ believes that. Modernism is in so many of the denominations today that there are many people who believe in God and believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they wouldn't say that the Bible is a supernatural product of God, that it's breathed of God, that it originates with God. And that sounds amazing to us. And so we need to find out where people are and begin there with what we have in common and then build upon that to a higher place. Take them to a higher place. Now, some are going to be so steeped in their traditions. Well, this is what I am. This is what my parents were. This is what my grandparents were. And this is what my family has been for generation upon generation. And I'm not going to change. Well, that's sad, because the Word of God isn't going to change for you either. And we can only teach what is true. And if you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, I have no choice but to go to someone who will receive it. To me, it's a very important part of the history of the Lord's church and of how to talk to people and how to convince people and show them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And here's the thing about it. Those who are, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, those who are of the truth come to the light. Those who are of the truth in this synagogue came to the light of the truth. Those who were not of the truth, those who still had the darkness of self-centeredness and their own agenda, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they weren't of the truth. They didn't come to the light. They stood against the way of light. And you need to realize that, as Jesus told us, they've rejected me, they'll reject you. But there are those who believe me, and there are those who will believe you. It is for the sake of those that believe that we are willing to suffer rejection and persecution, even to the point of death. It is for the sake of those who will believe that we will make the sacrifices to teach the truth and to bring others to the light of salvation that we have in Christ. John declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Only Jesus can take your sins away. Will you let Him? What will you do with the message preached tonight? Not Doug's message. This is Paul's message. This is his sermon. Are you going to say that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about? Certainly not. This Savior has come. The promise of a Savior has been fulfilled. you can stand before God justified in Christ Jesus. Just if I'd never sinned, all of your sins can be taken away if you'll just believe Him and obey Him tonight. Repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to walk with Him in newness of life to His glory. If you're here tonight and a child of God and you've lost sight of that way and you need to make things right with God, we encourage you to let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
My hope is built on nothing less than